Good evening. You got your Bible. We'll begin in John chapter 11 in just a moment.
As we know, we have come to the conclusion of our time together for this. And before I get to preaching, there's just a few words of thank you I need to say. This wouldn't be proper if I didn't say just a few of these. And first and foremost, to the eldership and to all the church, thank you for letting me come here and to preach. This has been a great week for me. I appreciate getting to know so many of you, putting faces with things I've heard, and it's just wonderful. You know, doing what I do, I often feel like I leave with more than what I give. And you've been encouraging, you've been helpful, you've been complimentary, you've fed me, so I feel like the fat of the ox getting ready to go to the slaughter, but it's just been a good week, and I thank you so much. This is a good church. And what makes this a good church is each of you. Each of you contribute to this. You play your part and your role, and that's what makes a church so special and so unique as it is. Wonderful shepherds who have the idea and understanding what it means to be elders. You got three thoroughbred preachers. They're just amazing. They're smart. They're young. They're powerful. You just need to open the barn door and get out of their way and let them go. But they are just good. And what a blessing it's been this week, and I thank you so much for that. But this week hasn't been about you, it hasn't been about me, it's been about God, as it should always be. We come in His presence and we remind ourselves it's because of God that my life has changed. Because of God, I have a hope. Because of God, my past has now changed because I've been forgiven. And those are the things that make it so different. You know, when we lived in Kansas City, there's a section of Kansas City, it's called the Plaza. And it's kind of built like a Spanish town. And there's all these high-end shops. You just shop, you can't afford anything because it's real expensive. These little coffee shops and ice cream shops. And the story is told that the actor Paul Newman was in town to do some promotional work. And he popped in one of those little ice cream shops. And there was a lady in front of him getting her ice cream. And she turned around and she immediately recognized Paul Newman. And she was so starstruck, she couldn't say a thing. He said, "Hello, ma'am." And she just stood there with her mouth open. She got her stuff and she left, and Paul Newman got his ice cream. And as he was leaving, she was coming back in. And he said, "Ma'am, are you looking for your ice cream?" She still couldn't speak. She just kind of nodded her head. He said, "Well, you put it in your purse with your money." You know, you and I can be starstruck. Fly enough, and every once in a while you see somebody famous. Or you go to some event, and there is someone famous. And we can be impressed with that. But we ought to be more impressed that the God of heaven is interested in you. And how amazing that is. And that's what we need to think about. Well, tonight we're going to end our series by talking about the subject of eternal life. And we're going to look at just different facets of that. You know, so many of the fairy tales, so many of the movies, they always end with everyone living happily ever after. But long before that, our Lord talked about this concept of what it means. And he says the righteous, in Matthew 25, verse 46, would go into eternal life. And that famous passage in the book of John, in chapter 3, that whosoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. And so that's what we want to focus on this evening. As we think about the life that God has designed for us, life the way it's meant to be, it's more than just having a good marriage. That's important. It's more than raising a godly family, and that is important. It's more than getting through work without all the toxic stuff coming upon me. That's important. More than paying my bills, and that's important. The idea is God wants a relationship and a fellowship and a together with Him that never, ever ends. That's what we're going to talk about this evening as we look and focus on this concept, the way that God intended it to be, and how important that is as we've looked at the different themes concerning that this evening. So the abundant life is really the eternal life. And that's what we find in Jesus Christ. We began our series back on Sunday morning by using this passage where Jesus would say, "The thief comes only to steal and to kill and destroy. I came that they may have life and have it abundantly." Not just a little bit of life, not just squeaking through, but I'm going to pour it out. I want you to have this life and have it to the fullest or to the abundance. We sing the song, "I'll live on and on through eternity. I'll live on." So as we begin this concept of what it means to live forever, there's some things we need to notice. In John 11, if you got your Bible there, look with me in verse 25 and verse 26, as Jesus is talking with Mary and Martha about the death of Lazarus. It says in verse 25, Jesus said to her, talking to Martha, "I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me will live even if he dies. Everyone who lives and believes in me will never die. Do you believe this?" What a great question. Do you believe this? So when we think about this concept, one of the first things that it's hard for us to put our minds around to understand is this idea of forever. Because nothing that we know is forever. Everything we know eventually wears out, falls to pieces. Cars wear out. The roof needs to be replaced. Our pets die. Babies grow up. Stores close. There is always a the end to everything. Every movie you saw had a the end to it. Every book you read has that last page, including the Bible. It has a last page. After 4 years of high school, the high school's over. It ends. There's a final buzzer at the end of every ball game. The workday ends. Church services end. And sooner or later, you and I are going to end here. So we have a hard time with things not ending. That's difficult for us. And then secondly, with this, when we talk about eternal life, we're just not talking about living forever. We're talking about not just living differently, but better. Most of us wouldn't be real interested in living forever if forever meant I had to go to work forever. I mean, just think, how long you been here, friend? Well, I've been here 10,000 years. Oh. Doesn't that sound exciting? Most of you young mothers, forever doesn't sound real good if it means changing diapers forever, paying bills forever, taking medicine forever. So when we think about eternal life, it's not just forever. It's the idea of a different and a better way of life. It's a different life than what we're living now. And that helps us to understand and appreciate some of the things we find within the scriptures along this line. You got your Bible now. Turn with me to the book of Revelation and chapter 21. We know that the Revelation book excites us because of so many wonderful pictures it gives to us. It is written as a picture book with words. And in this, we see some things that God revealed to the Apostle John that he wants us to know as well. And so when we get to the second to the last chapter, chapter 21, it begins in verse 1. It says, "Then I saw the new heaven and the new earth, for the first heaven, the first earth passed away, and there's no longer any sea. I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, made ready as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, 'Behold, the tabernacle of God is among them, and he will be among them. They shall be his people, and God himself will be among them. And he will wipe away every tear from their eyes. There will no longer be any death. There will no longer be any mourning or crying or pain. The first things have passed away.'" This section begins by telling us the first heaven and the first earth passed away. What's associated with that is what follows, is that there's no longer going to be a sea in verse 1. Verse 4, there's no longer going to be death, no mourning, no crying, no pain. Those are things that you and I know. That's our life. That's our world. You've been to the ocean. You've seen the sea. You hear bad news. You go to the funeral home. You have things that upset you and make you cry. These are things that you and I know every day. This is our world. But what he's saying is these things have passed away. The first things have passed away. In many ways, some of these things are connected to sin. It's because of sin there's mourning. It's because of sin that there's death. And what he's saying is these things are not just going to continue on. It's going to be different. It's going to be better as we consider that. And so this evening, what I want to do is I want to share with you three simple points about eternal life. First of all, it's in Jesus Christ, only in Jesus Christ. Have you noticed within the last decade how people are living longer? I mean, I remember as a kid when you heard somebody was 90 years old, you said, "Wow, he's 90. Now we know tons of people that are 90. We're living longer and longer and longer all the time. But listen to me on this. We will not get to a point medically where we will live forever. The forever is only in Jesus Christ. We may conquer cancer, and I hope we do. We may conquer heart disease, and I hope we do. But Hebrews 9, where it says the appointed man wants to die, and after that the judgment, still rings true to us. And reminds ourselves that there's going to be no pill, no medical procedure, nothing on earth that man can do that will make us live forever. The living forever is only in Jesus. Which tells me, I got to be in Jesus. And if I'm not, then I'm going to miss that. So just putting some verses on here that we know so well, again, just to remind us of this fact and these truths here, as we consider what the Bible says about this. In 1 John chapter 2, it says, and this is the promise which he made to us, eternal life. In John 3, verse 15, that whoever believes in him may have eternal life. And there again in John 6, verse 40, for this is the will of my Father, that everyone who beholds the Son, believes in him, may have eternal life, and I myself will raise him up on the last day. If you've got your Bible, turn with me to the book of 1 John chapter 5. Yet another passage that just emphasizes this eternal life is in Jesus Christ. 1 John 5 and verse 11. And the testimony is this, that God has given us eternal life, and the life is in his Son. That's what we need to see and appreciate. The life is in his Son. So if you got your Bible, turn with me now to the book of Matthew chapter 19. I want you to read about this occasion that someone met Jesus. And what a great conversation takes place. It begins in verse 16 here of Matthew 19. It says, and someone came to him and said, teacher, what good thing shall I do that I may obtain eternal life? Stop there. There's several things that stand out about that. I mean, one of the things that stands out about this, as we think about this, he asked the greatest question of all things to ask Jesus. He could say, Jesus, who do you think I'll marry someday? He didn't ask that question. Jesus, what's a shortcut to get more money? He didn't ask that question. Hey, Jesus, who do you think is going to win the World Series this year? Is it going to be the Astros or the Dodgers? He didn't ask that question. The most important question. What must I do to obtain eternal life? Not only did he ask the right question, he asked the right person. He didn't Google this. He didn't ask his preacher. He didn't ask his mama. He didn't ask his friends. He asked Jesus, the source of life. I am the way, the truth, and the life. Of all people to ask this question, he asked Jesus. And then what we also notice is he understood he had to do something. What must I do? He didn't say, Jesus, give it to me. I want eternal life, and so here I am, sprinkle it on me. He understood there was something that he had to do. And if you're familiar with the context, Jesus tells him to keep the commandments. The man says he'd done all those things since his youth. And then Jesus tells him, sell all that he has. Come and follow him. And he couldn't do that because his heart wasn't where it should have been. But we see this great relationship and we see this great understanding as we consider these things. So this is why we talk so much in this building. This is why I talk so much in my preaching about the importance of being baptized, of being in Jesus Christ. If eternal life is in Jesus Christ, how do I get in Jesus Christ? It's through faith. It's through obedience. It's through being baptized, as the Bible says. In Galatians chapter 3, verse 27, it says, all those who have put on Christ, or all those who have put on Christ have clothed themselves in Jesus Christ. The idea there, once again, that we have to be in Jesus Christ to have this eternal life. Now, the question is asked oftentimes when we think about this subject, and that is, will only Christians live on in eternity? What if I turn down Jesus? What if I say, nah, it's not for me? I don't want to go to church all the time. I don't want to have to change my life. I like just where I'm at. What about me? If I'm not in Jesus, do I just die and just kind of drift away like that? Well, the Bible addresses that. And here in Matthew 25 and verse 46, what we notice is Jesus puts eternal life together with eternal punishment. He says, and these will go away into eternal punishment, but the righteous into eternal life. And so Jesus is showing us here in this passage that it's not just for the righteous who's going to live on. The wicked is going to live on, but it's not called life. It's called death. Eternal death, a second death. And so when we think about this, some people may say, you know what? I'm just going to opt out. This is one of the reasons why suicide is not an option. Because when you take your life, you're throwing yourselves into eternity. And you're saying, my problems are greater than God. And even God can't fix my problems. And what you do is you throw yourself in eternity and you may not be ready for that. And so that helps us to kind of understand and appreciate that. The second principle we need to see is that eternal life begins now. You have eternal life now. Again, in your Bible, if you will, go with me to John chapter 3. And in this wonderful chapter, John 3, as Jesus teaches the disciples about relationship with the Father through him, he says in verse 36 of John chapter 3, John 3, verse 36, he who believes in the Son has eternal life. You get that? It's not you will get that someday. You live in now. You're hanging on now to this terrible world we live on. Just hold on, brother. And once you get to heaven, then you get eternal life. That's not the picture. First of all, what God's saying is, I got something better for you right now. There's a way you can live right now that's righteous and holy. And you don't have to be weighed down with misery and doubt and worry and fear. The life that God intended for you to live is following Jesus. And understanding eternal life is right now. So what that tells us, as we think about this, is that there is no the end to our story. Have you ever thought about that? You read someone's biography. Here's a biography of some famous person. You get to that last page. It says, the end. You close the book. A man had died. That's his life. No, there's no the end to our life. It doesn't end at the cemetery. It ends in the face of God. And how important that is to see and to grasp that concept of that eternal life, that relationship, that very idea that God wants us to have is right now. In the book of Ecclesiastes, it talks about how he's put eternity in our hearts. That very concept of what eternity is something that you cannot find anywhere else. Nothing fully satisfies you than having that relationship with God. In John chapter 6, do not work for the food which perishes, but for the food which endures into eternal life. That's where our emphasis should be. That's where our hope should be. The very idea that in Christ, we make it our ambition, 2 Corinthians 5, to please him. And the reason is because of these things. For indeed, he says, while we are in this tent, we groan, being burdened, because we do not want to be unclothed, but to be clothed in order that what is mortal may be swallowed up by life. This life he's talking about, of course, is found in Jesus Christ. So having said that, what that means is the thoughts of eternity, we don't let things bother us so much. And this is something we just need to take to heart. Sometimes we just got to unplug that old TV set. Sometimes we just got to not worry about what Trump tweets. Sometimes we got to just give up about what North Korea is doing. And worrying about this and worrying about this and fretting about this and fretting about that and consumed about this game and consumed about that game. You know, the more you have eternity in your heart, the more you dwell upon God, the less you let these things bother you. God is always on the throne. He's never vacated that throne. Never one time in your Bible do you find that there's a little sign, gone to lunch, I'll be back in an hour. Never one time do you find someone else sitting in God's place. God is always on the throne. He was there during the Egyptian times, during the Babylonian times. He was there during all kinds of wars throughout history. He's there in our times. And so the more we think about the eternal life, the less I let these things bother me. I think we've got to think about that. I think sometimes we just carry the world on the shoulders and it looks like everything is bothering us. And then with this also, we need to remind ourselves as we consider what the thoughts of eternity will do. The thoughts of eternity, we'll enjoy spiritual side of things. Why? Because we like being in Christ. We like what Christ does for us. We like the life that God intended for us to live. It is a good life. It's a joyous life. And so when folks talk about, hey, come over to my home for a singing, yes, I want to be there. Hey, I got some Christians coming over. We want to just come over and want to have a meal and just kind of sit around and chit-chat. Yes, I want to be there. I want to be where those godly people are. I want to be where the Christians are. Why? Because this is what is right. This is what is good. We enjoy those kind of things. And then also with this, as we consider that concept, with thoughts of eternity, we seek the things of God. Seek ye first, Jesus said. And that comes so much as we consider that concept of how we begin that with God. And we think about living. It's not just living a little bit better. It's giving our trust and our confidence to God. It's not just saying, I'm going to clean up my language. My language changes. I've rewired the house. I'm a different person now. I now follow Jesus. What a difference that is. How joyous that is. So then, we think of passages like Luke 17, where it says, nor will they say, look, here it is, or there it is, for behold, the kingdom of God is in your midst. The very idea of that relationship, the idea of that fellowship with God. And so that tells us we live with a purpose, and we live with a divine plan, and we live towards God. These are the things we focus on, and these are the things we see and we seek, and how different they make in our lives. And so with all these things, a life that triumphs over fear. Do not fear the one who can heal the body and do no more. Do no more. Greater, 1 John 4, greater is he who's in you than he who's in the world. So there's less to fear about when I have this eternal life and I'm understanding this and I'm walking with God. A life that triumphs over worry. And we can become worry warts and we can worry about all these things. But why? I put it in the hands of God. I pray about these things. And even that subject of death, as we've talked about this week, the very idea that all death is the door. And all that door does is take me to where I want to be, and that's in the presence of God. How important that is. You got your Bible, turn with me to Revelation 22. You know, people oftentimes ask me, they say, well, Roger, what's your favorite verse? And it changes about every day. You know, I just like this verse and like that verse. But Revelation 22 is one of these verses that just kind of stayed with me for a long time. And it says in verse 3, the verse is going to be 4, but verse 3 simply says this. It says, they will no longer be any curse, and the throne of God and of the Lamb will be in it, and his bondservants will serve him, and they will see his face. A few years ago, my wife and I got to go to Washington, D.C., and she wrote somebody, a congressman, senator, I don't know who she wrote, but we got to go to the White House. And if you've ever done that before, that's just the coolest of cool. I mean, it's the White House. And you go through that first floor there, and it's a self-guided tour. You just kind of go into each room, and there's a Secret Service man in each room. He talks about the furniture and the history and what happened in that room. So there's a whole bunch of us, and we were in this room, and I was kind of done with it. So I went on to the next room, just me and a Secret Service guy. No one else was in there. I said, hey, man, you got a gun? And he did this, the biggest gun I've ever seen in my life. And then it's one of those moments when it hits you. Right above me, the second floor, the epicenter of our country, the Oval Office. I said, hey, how about you and I go upstairs to the Oval Office? That man didn't even smile. He said, sir, I've never been up there. But can you imagine when we're in the presence of God to think, you know what, guess what? God is just up there on the second floor. No. Look at Revelation 22:4. You will see his We lived in Kansas City. That was before the Royals were good. The Royals were really bad. The whole 10 years I was there, the Royals stank. In fact, the joke of the town was when the police pulled you over, they gave you tickets to the game. Because nobody would go to the game. And they were doing anything to fill the stadiums. So one of the things they did as a promotional, if your kid had perfect attendance or close to perfect attendance in school, you got free tickets to the game. So my youngest son had perfect attendance, so he and I went, just he and I. We're at the second row from the top in Royal Stadium. Mama wasn't with us, so we ordered everything but the beer. I mean, we had cotton candy, we had nacho, we had hot dogs. I mean, we were feasting like nothing. One time during the game, I said, Joe, if you'll look way down there, I think those are baseball players. I'm not sure. Because we were so high up. Now, I want you to understand, that's not what Revelation 22:4 is talking about, is it? It's talking about being in the presence of God. And it's not just for a walkthrough here. God's sitting on that chair, and there's a little red ropes by him, and you're going to walk by and just go, hey, God, and just walk. No, you're staying there. And have you ever noticed in our life we always have somewhere else to go? Always. After services tonight, you have somewhere else you have to go. You have to go home. I got to go somewhere tomorrow. I'm going to get on an airplane and fly back home. You know, we go to work, but we got to go somewhere else after work. We always have to go somewhere else. You even go to a funeral and you have to go somewhere else after the funeral. You take your dog to the vet and there's someplace you have to go after that. You always have someplace to go after that. Except when we think about the subject of our relationship and our fellowship and our togetherness with God. You're in the presence of God for eternity. There's no other place you have to go. That's the end of the journey. That's where it's supposed to end. You and God together. And that's that idea there. And that's what we need to see and how powerful it is as we consider some of those things that is found in our Bibles. And so then the third thought is eternal life reaches its zenith in heaven. Now, I believe we have eternal life now, and I believe that we should appreciate all the great things that God is doing for us now. But it reaches its zenith when we think about the subject of heaven itself. It is here that the best life begins. It is here that we are finally home with no other place to go. Think about all the things you did today that's not described in the book of Revelation. You turned on the light switch, won't need lights, it says. God is there. Took some medicine, you won't need medicine up in heaven. Paid a bill, you won't be paying the bill. Drove by a cemetery, there aren't going to be any cemeteries. All those things are of the first life, and those things have been done away. And how interesting it is when you look at the seven letters in the book of Revelation, chapters 2 and 3. And you've studied this before by your fine preachers and how they talk about how those letters are written. Each of them has a promise about eternal life. It says, for instance, in chapter 2, verse 7, that they'll eat of the tree of life. It says in verse 11, they'll not be hurt by that second death. It says in verse 17, they will be given a new name. It says also in chapter 2 that they are given the morning star. And then it says in chapter 3, I will confess his name before my Father. And then it says, I will write upon him the name of my Father. Stop there. Remember the story, the cartoon, Toy Story? You got kids or grandkids, you've seen Toy Story. You know that little cowboy Woody? Turn over his boot. What does it say on the bottom of his boot? It said, Andy. That boy, that little cowboy belonged to Andy. God is going to write his name on us. I belong to God. That's the very concept of what it means to become a Christian. And then I will allow him to sit with me on my throne. That's, again, the idea we think about when we think about the eternal life and how it reaches its zenith when we think about eternity and forever with God. And so take your Bibles, if you will, and turn with me to the story once again in Mark chapter 12. Another story of a man who met Jesus. And again, it reveals great lessons for us as we think about the subject of eternal life. Here in Mark 12, and beginning verse 28, it says, one of the scribes came and heard them arguing, and recognizing that he had answered them well, said, what commandment is foremost? Jesus said, the foremost is, hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord. And you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, and with all your soul, and with all your mind, it says, and with all your strength. The second is this, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. There is no commandment greater than these. The scribe said to him, right, teacher, you have truly stated that he is one, and there's no one else beside him. And to love him with all the heart, and with all the understanding, and with all the strength, and to love one's neighbor as himself is much more than burnt offerings and sacrifices. When Jesus saw he had answered intelligently, he said to him, you are not far from the kingdom of God. Here was somebody who understood who Jesus was. And here was somebody who knew scriptures. And here was somebody who knew the right answers when he heard them. He knew Jesus answered rightly. And here was somebody, as we think about what he was doing, here was someone who was seeing things for the first time. Here was someone who was thinking about things. And here was someone who's on the brink of a decision about this. You are not far. We think about that expression. You're traveling and your kids will say, are we there yet? And you say, we're not very far now. Some of you may be looking at the calendar and saying, you know what? It's not very far away until the holidays. Some of you may be looking, I'm not far away from retirement. We know what that means, to be so close, to be almost there. And so when we think about our series this week, what we've been talking about is life the way it was meant to be. And that you can live right now better than you're living. You can have a meaningful worship on Sunday. Your Mondays do not have to be stressful and conquering you. Your Fridays can be enjoyable without being sinful. Your home can be an oasis for the Spirit and a source of encouragement for your heart. Your troubles are not so great when you have the Lord who is beside you. Your finances are in check and you belong to the Lord and you are a steward. Death is not so fearful when you walk with the Lord. Your insides reflect the decision you've made to follow Christ, and your choices are made with spiritual decisions. That's what it means. The abundant life is eternal life. That's what Jesus came for. That's what Jesus died for. That's the hope that we have as we think about this. It never, ever ends. Can you imagine that? It only is going to get better. And so when we think about our relationship with God, and we think about the fellowship we have with God, it can be summed up with a series of words, all starting with the letter F. And again, it means to be forgiven, to be given a second chance. Isn't that something? Second chance by God. It means that we're following Christ. It means we're fellowshipping God. It means we're faithful to Him. And it also means that we are fruitful before God. God is using us in His kingdom. And what a powerful concept that is, and what a fantastic idea. It's not just going to church. It's a life you live. It changes everything. The way you think, your attitudes, what you like, what you don't like, it all revolves around Jesus Christ, the King that I went to see. And so the lesson as we think about this is that concept to be forgiven and to follow Jesus, to have God always before us, eternal life. The story is told that old Ponce de Leon, I don't think it's really true, but supposedly he searched all over Florida looking for the Fountain of Youth. But what he was looking for was just to live forever here. I don't want to live forever here. I'm ready to get out of this place. This place is nuts. I want to be where God's at. I want to be where God's people are. I want to be where there's no more temptation. I want to be away from Satan. I'm tired of bad news. I'm tired of people saying things they shouldn't say. I'm tired of things not being the way they ought to be. I'm tired of Satan throwing things in our face saying, you have to accept this. I refuse to accept this. I want to go to a place where Christ is King and everyone bows before Him. That's what that means. I love the story of a family that went to Disney. Little boy, 5 years old, had never been to Disney before. Walk through the big gates, and there's Cinderella's castle, big as life. And that little boy just stood there staring at that big old castle. His mother's hurrying on. She's going to get on some of those rides. And the boy just kept standing there staring at him. And the mother said, come on, hurry up, let's go. And he said, do you mean there's more? And I think that's what we have to see. You will never experience anything like forever with God. You will not be in heaven someday and say, well, you know, this is pretty cool, but I've been to Disney. No, heaven's not like Disney. You're not going to walk around the streets of heaven and say, you know what, this is pretty good, but I really thought it'd be bigger than this. No, you will not be saying that. You'd be amazed that God let you in there. You'd be amazed that you've forgiven me for all those things I have done. You have prepared this for me forever. Eternal life. But it doesn't start when you die. It starts right now. And you live for that, and you walk for that, and you make choices all through your life, all reflecting that concept of living with Him forever. I hope you'll take that to heart. Because I think sometimes we just kind of shelf eternal life. Well, you know, I'm young, I'm in my career, got kids, busy now. And maybe when I'm old as you, Roger, I'll pull off that book someday and we'll dust it off. We'll talk about eternal life. No, you've missed it. You've missed it. Because you've missed life right now. You're existing, but you're not living. You're not in Christ. You're not walking with Christ. He's not at the steering wheel of your life. You're missing it. Life, the way it's meant to be, is following Jesus. Knowing that every day, everywhere, every place, I am a Christian. I am a follower of Jesus. When people say, are you Republican or Democrat? I am a Christian. Are you American? I am a Christian. Are you conservative or institutional? Are you this or are you that? I am a Christian. Are you in or are you out? Are you up and you down? I am a Christian. First and foremost, our world is so concerned with right and left, they forgot that there's an up and a down. And we need to remind ourselves, I want to be in the up. And it begins every day. Remind myself, I am a follower of Jesus. I can't be compromised. I can't be bought off. I can't be traded. I can't be deluded. I belong to Jesus. And when he calls his own, and he will someday, he'll know our colors because he has seen what we have done all of our life. Worshipped him, taught about him, believed in him, followed him, adjusted our life and changed our life and rewired our life because of him, and never for a second looking back. Never for a second saying, you know what? I miss those good old days. No, you don't. Because you belong to Jesus. And that's what that means. So this evening, as we end the series, is that you? Do you have eternal life? You can have it right now. That's what the Bible says. It begins by your faith. And that faith is going to move you to make changes. It's called repentance. That faith will move you to confess Jesus. That faith will move you to be baptized. And then that faith will move you to follow Jesus every day, everywhere. And what a difference it makes. I had a guy one time real mad at me. I mean, he was spitting mad at me. He said, Brother Shouse, I could sue you. I said, go ahead. I don't care. I'm going to heaven. I don't care. You can have that. You can have it all. I don't care. You know, we can get so upset, wrapped up, tied up in here, we forget that we are the people of God. We are God's hands today. We are God's feet today. We are God's mouth today. Did you ever realize that Jesus never had a B team for the apostles? He never did. If all 12 of the apostles said, you know what, we heard your message, not for us, we quit. He didn't say, well, bring up the next guys. There was no next guys. His whole kingdom was relying upon them. Do you realize God has no backup team for us? If we said, you know what? We're done with evangelism. We're done with worshiping. We're just going to do our own thing. God doesn't have another method of doing what we're supposed to be doing. We are his servants. We are his feet. We are his eyes. We are his voice. We are the people of God. Someday, we will be with God forever. That's what this means. And boy, that'll just lift you up. That'll make you feel good. Make you realize, God's doing that for me. No one has done that for me. And when you get that in your heart, you just fuss less and less. You don't ask that question, do we have to go Wednesday night? Is there really a verse that says I have? You don't ask that question. What you ask is, how about Thursday night, elders? How about Friday? I ain't doing anything. Can we get back down to the church house? Because you think God is so amazing and so good. Not just now, but just wait for what's coming down the road. And that's what we need to see. If you're ready, won't you come? Just answer.